Our sermon text today, there printed in your liturgy notes, is fairly brief. This has really been on my heart the last few weeks. I actually preached about this when I was upstate a couple of weeks ago. Paul says to his co-worker Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." This is the word of the Lord. We ask you, Father, now to bless us as we hear this, and more importantly, as it changes us, in Jesus' good name. Amen. As those of you who are boaters can attest, when you're in a storm, it's dangerous to exaggerate what's going on. I mean, if you're in a squall and you think it's a storm of the century and you start overreacting, that can make you really accident prone. But it's equally dangerous to underestimate a storm. And we are in a storm. You guys read the news. I don't need to tell you about the series of events since March especially that has put sustained pressure and will continue to put pressure on our social fabric here in the United States. But this is almost certainly only an early sign of bigger tempests to come. I hope you guys understand that. Worse is almost certainly coming. Because you cannot erode the moral and spiritual and, dare I say, even rational foundations of a society without creating instability. And we've been doing this for a long time. I mean, I know you guys, you know, you love God, but we have a society that is consciously sought to push out morality, push out religion, and in fact to push out even reality. And if you have a mountainside where the foundations have been eroded, there comes a point when all you need is a pebble to move and the entire thing will come down, picking up more and more speed as that happens, becoming more and more destructive as one thing hits another. If I had something I'd like to say to the church in June 2020, it is that Christianity as usual is over. This is what I mean. Paul talks here about salvation. If you think that salvation is about going to heaven, and that life is about getting your slice of the American dream, that's what I mean by Christianity as usual. We have had the comfort that has allowed us for many years to live as if being saved is about going to heaven and life is about getting your piece of the American dream. The American dream is unraveling. And Christian life should never have been hitched to the American dream to begin with. The Christians who are going to weather the storm that is coming, and not just weather it, not just survive, beloved, but are going to be the kinds of Christians who are going to be able to make disciples for Jesus in the midst of this storm, are going to be Christians who understand that salvation, look at verses 11 and 12, salvation is having your whole life retrained. Do you see that? What did salvation do when it came? It started training us, comprehensively retraining our lives. And Christians who get that will flourish in the storm. To be saved by grace is to be trained by grace. Do you follow? Being saved by grace. It does not involve being trained by grace. Now, why does training matter in a storm? I have a friend recently who said, in the United States, we're a nation that wants to live on medicine instead of food. Think about that for a minute. We want to live on medicine instead of food. This is what he meant. We don't want to be healthy. We don't want to eat in a way that produces health. What we want is to eat how we want to eat. And then when we get sick, we want a quick pill to fix it. That's the American culture. Let us alone. Let us do what we want to do. Live the way we want to live. And then when disaster strikes or crisis hits, give me a pill. And the church is very often offered a Jesus who answers to that. He's a crisis management Jesus. You ever heard people say, I love God because he's just there for me when I need him. Is that right? Is that who God is? He's there for you when you need him? That's crisis management Jesus. Very typically American way to think. But people who are well-nourished and are well-trained and are healthy and robust, they bring their health into the crises, right? They bring it into the storm. They're already healthy, and so they're not able just to survive storms. They're able to help other people in the storms, carry other people. Well, that's what Paul says here. He says grace, beloved, grace does a whole lot more than put out fires in your life. Grace trains us, he says, and I want today, in just very hopefully brief, stark, and I hope memorable way, to lay out for you just really quickly the training program. I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but I want you to see the training program, what we're training for, and I'm going to use a little bit different words than you have in your text, because what Paul says here basically is grace trains us to live in three ways. I'm going to use different words than are in your text. Grace trains us to live sanely, ethically, and Godwardly. Sanely, ethically, and Godwardly. And I'm going to reverse the order because I think it'll help you kind of see a little bit what's going on here, maybe a little bit better. So we're going to start with the fact that grace trains us to live Godwardly. Now, I'm sure for many of you, it's like, you know, that, no kidding. I mean, obviously, to belong to Jesus is, you know, you're kind of toward God. Jesus is bringing you back toward God. Maybe that's obvious. But I'm sure many of you who had kids have had this experience of calling your child's name, wanting you to get your child's attention, and the child's looking at you like this, and they are parentward, and they are walking the other direction. Like, Andrew, stop touching that. And he's, stop, you know, he's listening, but he's still moving away with his body while his, not that that ever happened with Andrew, of course, but that's a lot of how a lot of us are with God. Oh, I'm Godward. I mean, you're sitting here today. We show up. We're Christians. We're Godward. But what Paul says here is that grace trains us to say no, to say an emphatic no to Godlessness. I don't want to have my face toward God and my body, as it were, moving toward a life where I don't have to deal with him. Grace trains us to say no to that. And what grace does is it opens up God's presence. That's Jesus, right? What Jesus does is he makes it possible to come back to God, because God wouldn't want you if it weren't for what Jesus has done. He wouldn't want me if it weren't for what Jesus has done. So grace opens up God's presence. God is now for us. He's not against us anymore. And then grace does something else. Grace turns you around, because we would naturally not want to be near God. But then grace starts drawing you in love toward God, actively moving toward him. And that's how you know grace is working in your life, where you're not just turned around, you're moving toward God. You are living Godwardly. Maybe a way of saying this is that grace trains us toward devotion to God. Now, I did not say devotions, because here's the problem with our idea about devotions. Devotions is something you pull off for. I took time out of my day to pray. I took time out of my week to go to church. You don't have a week. Your week is not yours. And this idea that pulling off to give God time, that's what devotions is, that is not what God wants. He doesn't want your devotions. He wants devotion. What do I mean? Devotion to God is constant, I'm going to use a musical idea, a constant attunement to God's purposeful presence. Let me unpack that really quickly. It's being tuned to God's purposeful presence, sometimes through all kinds of static, because, I mean, you know what this is like. I have this every day, too. There's just static that makes it hard to kind of hear the music. But grace is tuning you, turning your receptors on to God's purpose and God's presence. His purposeful presence. What do I mean by his purpose? God has a purpose and God is present. So when grace is working in you, what happens is you begin to become very dialed into the fact that God has a plan in the world. God is busy working out a purpose. God is not sitting in the heavens waiting to see how kind of things unfold. God is already working everything according to his purpose. Everything we're seeing happen in our world right now, God is weaving it according to his purpose. And that's why we read the Bible. Sometimes the reason we get rattled when things happen in our world is because we don't really know our Bibles very well, beloved. Because if you can't read the Bible well and not realize, man, people have been through some crazy stuff as God's people, but God, not some weak deity in the heavens who's there for you when you need him, but the God who's already decided what's going to happen before it happens, he's working his purpose, and the people of God get to experience that on the ground, and so do you. Be in the Word. Be studying the story, the big purposes of God that he's already worked out and that he's promised he's going to work out, and grace is tuning you into that. And it also, in doing that, makes you hopeful. Because this story of what God is doing, God's purpose, beloved, is optimistic. What is God doing in the world? God tells us his purpose, basically, to boil it down, is this. God is going to restore justice, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what God's doing as his kingdom works in the world. He's going to restore where there's injustice, there will be justice. Where there is conflict and turmoil, there'll be peace. Where there's misery, there'll be joy. That's God, what God is doing. And he's promised that through Jesus, his son, who reigns at the Father's right hand, that's what's going to unfold in the world. That's God's purpose, and it's full of hope. Now, when you know that's God's purpose, that's kind of what helps you understand his presence. Because it's knowing God is purposeful and he's doing things in the world, then all of a sudden I realize my life is part of that. I'm standing here this afternoon and you're sitting here and we're part of what God is doing in the world. That God who worked in the Bible, who's worked in history, who's always working because he has a purpose, that God is with us and he's actively working in our lives. So grace makes us Godward. God has a purpose. It's a good purpose. It's a hopeful purpose even in hard times. And that God of purpose is here present with us, and grace dials you into all of that. So God's working in my life. Well, what's he doing? Well, he's training us to the second thing. He's training us to live ethically. So grace turns you to God. Not a far-off God, not a God who's just kind of reacting to things as they happen, but a God who's working out his purpose and he's present with you. And what's he doing? He's training you to live ethically. Look at the second thing Paul says. Grace trains us to live not just godly or godwardly, but uprightly or ethically. Now, the problem with words like righteous or upright or ethical is that they can kind of sound sort of negative, because I think we tend to think of, like, you know, being ethical, living ethically, is not living unethically. You know, not like breaking major rules that get you dragged before the ethics board, right? Not getting yourself in real hot water by being, kind of a scoundrel. But living ethically is a lot more than just not breaking rules. Living uprightly or ethically, this refers to the moral integrity that flows out of purpose. There's a moral integrity. When you know where you're going, it really helps you drive well and travel well. And that's what this is talking about. When you know where you're going, it helps you kind of orient your life to what will accomplish that purpose and reach that destination. Proverbs says this way. Ponder the path of your feet. You know, in my translation, like, know where you're going. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. When you're trying to go there, you don't want to go off into the byways. That's ethical living. So, there's integrity that flows from purpose. God is in my life. He's bringing forth integrity in me that flows from purpose. But what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is God's purpose. See, now we're connecting to this thing God is doing. God's mission, God's purpose, that's my purpose. That's my mission. What I just say God is doing. God is actively in the world restoring justice, peace, and joy. So guess what my purpose is? Guess what I'm basically about every day, my mission every day? I'm working with God for justice, peace, and joy. in the world. That's my, I am called to participate in what God is doing. I don't get to be a spectator. Sometimes I'm watching what God is doing in someone else's life. But when God is working, he's always working where I am, and that means I'm always a part of it. So God is working for justice, peace, and joy, and so am I. Well, what does that look like? It's not super, super complicated, although it is sometimes very hard. It means that I am looking at my neighbors. Like, I'm going to interact with you all in a few minutes. Some of you are going to be hanging out, having food together later today. You're going to have a whole week full of interacting with people. Every one of these neighbors, you're going to be thinking about, what do I owe this person? What are my duties to this neighbor, to my family, my friends, my coworkers, people that I just meet on the street? I mean, the fact that we are wearing masks and we're even being courteous toward each other, there's a sense in our society right now of needing to be, you know, do our duty to our neighbor, even at the health level, right? That's justice. What does the Lord require of you? Do your duty to your neighbor. But it isn't just justice to my neighbor. It's mercy too. Sometimes if I gave my neighbor justice, it can be really pretty brutal. I'm merciful because my Father is merciful. Because I'm after peace, not just being right. Not just having the moral high ground. So I work for justice. I work for mercy. I love mercy. Love being merciful. And also generosity. Because sometimes, you know, the people you meet who are just really good people, they don't just do their duty. And they're not just merciful. There's just kind of an overflow of their life. They're just eager to give. They're glad to pour out what God has poured in. Like, I want to give love and goodwill and blessings away. That's the heart of God. He's generous. And we're generous on his mission. I mean, you find this with your children from day one. What are you trying to teach them how to do? Don't bonk your brother on the nose. Do justice. You know, don't smack your sister when she bonks you on the nose. Show mercy. You know, you've got a toy, the neighbor boy's over, the neighbor girl's over, give it away. I mean, this is like, you know, starts from the very beginning. Justice, mercy, peace, joy. We're training our children to be children of God. So grace trains us to be Godward. It trains us to be ethical. But, you know, to do this well, to be Godward and ethical toward people in this world, we need to be sane. And this is where I think some of you might find this a little bit hard to make this jump, because this is a little bit unusual for us maybe to talk about. Grace teaches us to live sanely. Now, here's something I've observed in myself and other Christians. There are a lot of Christians who really want to love God. They really actually want to love their neighbors. The problem is they are insane. I'm not actually not even saying that for effect. I know a lot of Christians who are insane, and this is what I mean. They think and act in ways that do not match created reality. They live like they're really kind of out of touch with how God designed humans, how God designed the world, how God designed humans to live in the world. It's like they don't even really think about that. As long as they're showing up for worship and, you know, doing their duty to their neighbor, they don't think about sanity. Do you really understand how God designed people and the world around you, the various creatures in the world that you interact with, and how God designed humans to live in this world? It's possible to be a religiously earnest fool, full of zeal for God, actually pretty decent to your neighbors, but at the level of understanding the world and how to live in it, you're actually kind of a fool. If you're going to participate sanely in God's restoring things in this world, then we have to grasp the design and the purpose of things. Parenting is the obvious example, isn't it? If you don't understand how children work, if you're flipping through your Bible saying, what does God want me to do with my children? And you just like pick a verse and start applying it, but you don't actually study children. You don't know how children function, and your child in particular. Getting to know this child, kind of how God put this child together, what's going on in the makeup of this child. If you don't understand that stuff and think that stuff through, then I'll tell you, you guys have probably been on the receiving end of this sometimes. If you've got parents that are not wise, they're kind of insane when it comes to how children work, if they've got great zeal for God and strong ethics, they can do a lot of damage. Because their zeal for God and their strong ethical convictions apply without wisdom, and it can do damage. And so Paul says, grace is training us to live sanely. The word could be translated self-controlled or sensible or sober. It's a complicated, it's a very rich word, and the idea is that it kind of has a negative and a positive side to it. It's the ability to say no to impulses, you know, to just, I felt something and I went with it. It's the ability to say no to passions, to say no to peers, to say no to trends, to say no to the normal. But positively, it's a grasp of reality that helps you to live in reality. It's an insight into the way God has made things, their purpose, and their design, so that you can competently, fruitfully work with them. I mean, you know, this yard you're sitting in, I have to learn about how stuff works out here to try to, you know, make this a place that is an enjoyable place to be. I'm surprised at how many hours it takes me to kind of slave away out here just kind of studying how stuff works in the yard. How do you create order and beauty out of a yard that would literally swallow my house in a couple of years if I let it? You know, you're working with the grain of creation. It's called wisdom. Grace makes us sane. We don't talk a lot about this in the church, you know, because we're really into the Word, you know, we're really into God's Word, and that's important. But I want to say something to you guys to think about. God made us to live between His Word and His world. Not trying to live in the world without the Word. That was Adam and Eve's mistake. They tried to, you know, rule the world without the Word. But God doesn't want you to have the Word without the world either. The Word of God tells us to go and study creation and form creation and fill creation. And most of your day is spent doing this. You don't spend most of your day in a worship service or in your prayer closet. What do you spend your days doing? In various ways, maybe through sciences of some kind or arts of some kind, through your work and your leisure, your cultivation and your recreation, you're working with the world. And so the good works that are talked about here, Jesus, He redeemed us to be a people who are zealous for good works. Those aren't just communal good works. They're not just relating to humans, right? There are good works directly relating to humans, communal good works. That's one kind of good work. You know, you guys made some food for us during our kitchenless days. That's a good work. That's a communal good work. But good works are not just communal, they're also cultural. Cultural works are relating to the world as humans and with other humans, whether it's in psychiatry or psychology or, you know, working in a retail setting or, you know, in the medical field in some way or computer programming or, I mean, I could just, you know, shipping or, you know, engineering. I could look, y'all are doing this stuff every day. Those cultural works are good works. They're what God made us to do. And so as God calls us here to good works, to sanity, not just Godwardness and ethics, but sanity, the call to good works is a call to do two things, to watch ourselves, dear saints. Because in this realm of sanity and wisdom and good works, God cares how we eat and drink and do the cultural stuff. He cares how we explore the world or ignore it. He cares how we make things of the world or unmake things in the world. He cares how we build and how we tear down. He cares how we beautify and uglify the world, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Recreation or cultivation, work or leisure, do it all in a way that shows sanity, that shows the glory of God. Ken Myers says something very powerful about this. He says, I've come to believe that we best assess cultural life and our place in cultural life, including our work, by asking whether various cultural institutions do justice to the kinds of creatures we are and the kinds of world God has placed us in. Do these cultural forms reflect and convey a view of nature and human nature that's consistent with the Christian account of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration? Now listen to this last sentence. He says, bad cultural forms are finally not just disobedient, but dehumanizing. It's not enough to ask about your cultural life every day, is this right or wrong? That's the easy question, is this sinful or not? Most of the time, that's a fairly easy question. The real question is, does this thing that I do every day, this form of life that I've, this habit I've developed, this kind of way of living, this way of reacting to things, does it fit the kinds of creatures God made us to be and the kind of world he made us to live in? So watch. But then, of course, work. And I'm almost done. Good works. Sane living. It means we are just deeply curious people as those who are being trained by grace. We're curious about how things were made, for what purposes they were made, with what potentials they were made. Think about the body. Why is worship together different from live stream? Think about why. It has to do with your body. God made your body. He designed it for certain purposes, and you can feel with certain forms of life, certain forms of activity, that at least in this activity, having my body separated from other people changes the activity and changes the way it works. And it's just some things fit the way we were made better than others do. That's just sanity. That's wisdom. Are we thinking about it? Why are some of your kids boys and some of them girls? Our culture doesn't even want to think about this anymore. It wants to just like erase that whole part of creation. Why are certain people, their bodies are male, and other people, their bodies are female? Why? Can we think about that? Explore the beauty of it. See how important that is, how essential that is. That's sanity, beloved. It's not just Godward and ethical. It's sane. And we're curious about this stuff. We're curious about how ways of forming the world form us. Why do you feel different after a day in gardening as opposed to a day sitting in front of a computer screen? Just to ask a question. If you think about that in terms of right or wrong, you're missing the point. Why is it different? Why do certain forms of life change the way that they form you in different ways? It's just something to think about, because that's sanity, that's wisdom. Some forms of life are forming us toward imaging God really well. Some forms of life are actually marring or dimming our ability to be clear mirrors of God's image. And fundamentally, as we're thinking about these sanity questions, we want to know, how can we employ things, the stuff of creation, how can we employ this stuff to honor God, do good to our neighbors? Because you'll notice there's no tension for Paul between waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus. There's no tension between waiting for Jesus and zeal for good works. We're not waiting for the lifeboat to get us to heaven. We are waiting for Jesus, and we're zealous for good works, being trained every day to live Godwardly, ethically, sanely. And it's particularly in this sanity thing where we really move from medicinal living to nutritional living. From trying to live on medicine to living on solid food. Because it takes you to a level of Christianity where it's not just about Sunday worship now. It is about Sunday worship, but it's not just about Sunday worship. It's not just about occasional acts of charity to your neighbors, you know, occasionally, you know, doing some good. But really, grace is training you to have daily habits of being human that make us sturdy and make us lively. And make us ready to share our strength and our vitality when the storms inevitably come. And I'll say it again, beloved, they are coming. And I want us to be a church, even if this gets right in our business and gets very disruptive, I want us to be a church where we are seriously into this training program. We're not just playing church. We're not playing games. We're not trying to have a certain look. We are invested. We have skin in the game. Of the fact that grace is training us every day. Because this is what grace does when it saves you. To live Godwardly, yes. To live ethically, yes. And by the grace of God, to learn how to live sanely, even in the 21st century, in a place like Long Island. May God bless us in that. Amen. Father, teach us, train us. Break us down, put us back together. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.